horses. Hark the herald angels sing. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh with Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleases men with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the half-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he bring, risen with healing in his wing. Mild he lays his glory by, born that men no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give the second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Amen. You may be seated. May I have a couple ushers? A couple ushers, please. Going once, going twice.
Dearly Father, we just thank you, Lord Jesus, this beautiful day. We lift your name up on high. I give you all the glory. Lord, we thank you for the word this morning, Lord. We thank you for all our visitors we had. Lord, we had the beautiful music we sang, worship music, Lord. We just ask you to thank you for all the many blessings. God, forgive us of our sins where we failed you, Lord. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, Lord, and Lord, just thank you for, we're thankful for so much, Lord, and just be with the ones that are traveling back in or are traveling, Lord, or the ones that are sick or ailing, they can't be here. We just lift them up to you, Lord. Lord, we thank you again for so many things. Lord, we ask you to bless this offering. You've given us so much, Lord. We just give a little bit back, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Well, why don't we come to a truce that we don't turn the heat on unless it gets about 68 in here. How about that? I went back there in the heat zone, and let me tell you something about electrical heat. it takes the dust particles in the air and it just sets them afire. And so when they come blowing down on you, my soul, I could feel it. I could feel it coming down my throat. But I don't know. You try speaking with that going down you, and it's pretty tough. So anyway, I don't even know if I got it turned off. The fan's still going. I pushed the thermostat all the way to 50. It was showing about 75 in here. So that's, I don't know. But we got to have some kind of guideline. Let's don't bump that thing on until we're hunting covers. Amen? When we're hunting covers, we'll bump that dude on. All right, praises and testimonies. Yes, ma'am. Yes, he is. Fred, you fell on a glass table. Is that correct? You fell through it. You fell through a glass table, and you sit here before us with not a scratch on you. Amen. That's a miracle. Wow. God is good. Amen. All right, all right. What else? What else? Other praises and testimonies. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, you had a bunch of people here. Amen. That was awesome. Watch your babies. Open them presents. Amen. That's right. Very good. Yes, ma'am, in the back. Amen. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. I heard it kick off. Praise the Lord. You guys get a gold star for doing that. All right, there's a trick to it. Amen. Secret code, yeah. Yeah. Amen, amen. All right, other praises and testimonies. What else you got? Yes. Well, good for them. Good for them. Starting all over again, brand new house. Can't take nothing. Got to have all new, fresh stuff. With that immune thing, they got to have all, bless her heart. Wow. Yeah, man. Oh, the house was full of mold. Oh, my. Do they think this is what caused all the issues with Addison? No, the mold. They don't. It happened after. Boy, it's just been one thing after another with them, man. Bless their hearts. We're praying and hoping 2020 is going to be a better year. Yes, ma'am. Right? Right? Right. You can smell the brakes and taste the oil in the air, huh? And what James don't know. And who was driving? Your granddaughter? Oh, my. Oh, my goodness. That sounds fun. Driving back tonight. Well, this is a big travel day. Bless her hearts. I can imagine what going through Dallas would be like this afternoon. Oh, be worse than eggnog, man. Yeah. Other praises and testimonies. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Amen. Okay. Amen. Good. Good, good, good. Anything else? What was the church shooting today? Christ Church in Fort Worth. Right outside of Fort Worth. Okay. members of the church shot him. Live stream on the service, yeah. Oh, my. I haven't heard that either. So stabbing in Brooklyn and shooting in right outside of Fort Worth. All right. Well, we'll remember to pray for those as we get ready to start our Bible study here tonight. You have a copy of God's Word. We're in Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. And the same passage we were in last week, we seek to try to finish it tonight. Revelation chapter 11. We'll begin reading here in verse 15. I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. Revelation 11, beginning in verse 15. Revelation 11, verse 15. You found her? Got that thing? All right. Revelation chapter 11, beginning in verse 15. The seventh trumpet, Christ reign for seen. Okay, that's what's over the pericope or the paragraph in my New American Standard. It says, then, verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there was loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. And the nations were enraged, and your wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple, and there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you for the reading of your word as always, Lord, and we're thankful as always for our salvation. Thank you for coming into our hearts and saving us, Lord, becoming our Savior and our Lord. And Lord, we want to listen. We want to try to obey your word, Lord, and obey your perfect will for our lives. Help us be in your word and in prayer so we can better discern what we need to do and how we need to act and what we need to say and those things, Lord. We just pray you give us a wisdom and a discernment, Lord, as we begin 2020. And Lord, as we go forward, getting close now, just 2 days away, really, and it'll be here. Lord, we are mindful of the shooting up outside of Fort Worth, and we pray for that congregation. We pray for the victim's family, Lord, and we pray for the shooter's family that was also slain. And Lord, we're thankful for the men in the congregation that were ready, that were armed. It's so bizarre, Lord, to think that we have to be armed in church, but that's just where it is today in 2019, almost 2020. But Lord, we're thankful that loss of life was minimum. Lord, those two lives mean a lot to those families that lost them, but Lord, it could have been a whole lot worse. And we thank you for protecting the rest of those people in that crowded sanctuary, that crowded auditorium. Lord, we pray you be with that group as they try to come to grips with everything that's transpired today. And Lord, we pray you give them the grace and the mercy and the peace that passes all understanding as they try to think it through and figure it out. And Lord, there'll be so many questions of why, and there'll be so many questions of how, and Lord, there'll be all those questions, but Lord, I pray that your peace will just meet those folks at the point of their need and help them not necessarily get over it, but go on and keep on going for you. Father God, I pray that out of this incident of hate against you and against your church, I pray that it would bring people to Christ, that it would have the opposite effect that what the perpetrator intended. That, Lord, there would be a great outpouring of your Spirit in that town and in that congregation, and many lost would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your gospel, Lord, and we know that it cannot be snuffed out. It cannot be stopped. It cannot be gunned down. It cannot even be hung on the cross and be defeated. We know your gospel goes on and on and on. Thank you for your word that accomplishes for the purposes for which it was sent. And then, Lord, as we continue on tonight, we just thank you for all the testimonies that we've heard this evening. We thank you for how you're working in the lives of your people. And, Lord, we just pray that we would continue to give you the praise and the thanksgiving for that as we go forward. We love you tonight, Lord. Be with us as we go through this time of study. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant word of God. And may he add his tremendous blessing to it. We said last week, here we are, we're looking forward before we take a look back. So as we look forward, we said last week that this passage brings us to about the halfway point of the book of Revelation. In this passage, we said the seventh trumpet, which was announced in Revelation chapter 10, verse 7, is about to sound. And when this trumpet is sounded, this trumpet will unleash God's final acts of judgments upon the earth. In chapter 11, verse 15, if you'll look at that with me tonight, it says, then the seventh angel sounded. Then the seventh angel sounded. When that trumpet sounds, right? The seven bowl judgments are revealed. This is the last. The seventh trumpet is the last of the three woes, as the last three trumpet judgments are called woes. So seventh trumpet was a woe, sixth trumpet was a woe, fifth trumpet. So five, six, and seven, the last three of those trumpets were woes. This is the last woe right here. And remember that the seventh trumpet contains the seven bowl judgments, right? Got it so far, amen? These bowls contain the final, awesome, and awful judgments of God. However, we do not get to the description of the bowl judgments, which are a part of the last woe, the seventh trumpet, until we get to Revelation chapter 15, verse 1. And so we asked this question last week. We'll ask it tonight. Why the gap? Because Revelation chapter 12 through 14, remember from last week, is a retelling of the tribulation events from the perspective of who? From Satan's perspective. That's right. So therefore, our current passage again this evening in 11 verses 15 through 19 takes us forward in time to the very edge of eternity. We're getting a sneak peek to the end of the book. We are transported ahead to the very end of the age, to a time when Jesus has taken possession of the world and he's judged sin and he's judged sinners. As we look ahead to that blessed day, we find heaven, as we said last week, we find heaven in a state of rejoicing. Amen? So again this evening, we want to look into these verses, and by virtue, as we look into these verses, we get to peer off into heaven itself. In doing so, we're allowed to witness heaven's reaction to the reign of God, to the reign of the Lord Jesus. And I want to continue to show you the great reasons why we see worship, praise, and excitement in heaven as time comes to an end. Finally, we said last time, the words, loud voices. Let me see if I can find that in our passage. Do you see that? Loud voices. Right? Verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were what? Loud voices in heaven. What does your King James Version say? Great voices, loud voices. Same thing in the Greek, may be translated a little bit different in the English, but loud voices translates the Greek words mega and phone, and we get the word megaphone from these words. And we said, what did we say? A megaphone refers to loud what? Loud speech. This is a picture of loud, or King James Version, great, vigorous praise in glory. Now, we've already covered that there is rejoicing over a ruler. That's verses 15 and 16. We talked about the scope of his kingdom last week, the span of his kingdom last week, the strength of his kingdom, the stability of his kingdom, and finally we talked about the surety of his kingdom. As we looked at 15, 16, and delve off a little bit in verse 17, we pick it up tonight with there is rejoicing over a reward. Hallelujah, praise God. A reward's coming, right? There is rejoicing over a reward. Look at verse 18. And the nations were enraged, and your wrath came, And the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. Number one, as we think about, there is rejoicing over a reward. Who's going to be rewarded? Well, the saints are going to be rewarded, but the sinners are going to be rewarded. And can you really say that's a reward? Rewarded, punished, they're going to be given their due, whatever, however you want to say that. Folks that reject Christ are going to be what? Judged, damned, whatever, what, however, you, they're going to get what they get, right? They're going to get what they get. I mean, that you reject Christ, that's what you get. We said last week that this world hates Jesus, and by your own testimonies tonight of your own viewing of the news and watching your little Google headlines or your email headlines when you open your browser on your computer, there's a shooting, was a shooting today up in what? Up of the town outside of Fort Worth. We said last week that this world hates Jesus. You believe in that, right? That this world hates Jesus? And in the tribulation, the world's hatred will be directed against Jesus when he comes to reign. So this verse looks ahead to that day when the armies of the world will gather themselves together to fight against the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. If you'll look a little forward into the book, not too much further, but just a few chapters over, take it to 16, Revelation chapter 16 and verse 14. Revelation 16, 14. Talk about Armageddon here. Just to kind of give you a preview of what's coming. Revelation 16, 14. The Word of God reads, "For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God, the Almighty." So that's what this verse is kind of alluding to in verse 18. Again, the hatred of the world is clear to see in our day. I mean, you really got to be in denial if you don't believe that the world hates Christ, that the world, majority of the world hates the church, the majority of the world hates the gospel, right? Everywhere you look, this world is trying to eradicate the name of Jesus. It's trying to eradicate anything to do with him from the public arena. But as hard as the world tries to do that, you will not stomp it out. You will not squish it out. The gospel will continue to go forward, right? So what will these people do? These people here in the tribulation, some of them will just not bow to him. They're not going to bow a knee to him. And what does the Word of God say? Every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. They'll certainly not bow to him in life, but after death and at the white throne judgment, guess what they're going to do? They're going to bow. And they're going to confess him as Lord. Now, he won't be Lord of their salvation. He'll be the Lord of their condemnation. But they'll nonetheless confess Jesus as Lord. Now, they'll not bow to him. I want you to see that this hatred has been prophesied for a long, long time. If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Psalms, we'll find the prophecy there as well as in Revelation. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Psalms, something like that. Amen? You with me? Psalm chapter 2, my friend. Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Psalm 2, verse 1. The Word of God reads, "Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us.' There we see that they will rise up against him and attempt, they will attempt to conquer the Lord." Well, if we all come together, if all of the nations come together, if we marshal all of our forces against him, there's no way that Jesus can stand against everybody. Wrong. Yeah. Because Psalm chapter 2, verses 4 through 9 kind of spells it out. "He who sits in the heavens," what does your translation say? "Laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell you of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possessions. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Prophecy right there. Tell us that God will have the final say in the matter. In the end, in the very end, and that's what this little short section is, it is Christ's reign foreseen. In the end, lost sinners will be rewarded for their rejection of Jesus by having to face Him in judgment. Now, I've referred to it, but let's read it. It's in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. This is the one you don't want to be at. You want to be at the Bema seat. You don't want to be at this one. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Revelation 20, 11. You found it? Kind of looking forward in time. We talked about how we were looking to the edge of eternity. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Do you see the predicament that folks are going to be in at the white throne? They're going to be judged by their deeds. And what are our deeds like? What are our good works like? As filthy rags. Yeah. And so that's not going to make it, is it? Not going to cut it. Got to have the grace of God. Got to experience the salvation of God. Got to have the Holy Spirit. Jesus got to enter the heart. Got to be covered by the blood. Amen? Making sense to you? All right. God will have the final word, and all lost sinners will receive the due reward of their sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin, the first part of that verse, for the wages of sin, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That is correct. What a tragedy when we think about that. What a tragedy, since they could have been saved. They could have received Christ if they would have only come to Christ. They'd only come to Him. Now, we may wonder, and this is where some of y'all will kind of get your feelings hurt. I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings here tonight. And I think with a theological mind, that's what I do for a living. I think about Bible verses and Bible books and how that theology and revelation ties to Psalms, and how Psalms ties to Joel, and how it all goes back to Genesis. And so that's the connections in my mind. I'm not saying it's a perfect mind, because we talked about this morning, it's a very simple mind, right? It's a very simple mind. But when we look at this, we may wonder and scratch the head about the saints in heaven rejoicing over what? They're rejoicing over a ruler, but they're also rejoicing over the punishment. What? They're rejoicing over the punishment of sinners? And we may be bothered when we see scenes like this. Why would they rejoice over the punishment of these sinners? After all, we don't want what? We do not want to see anyone go to a place called... We don't want to see that, do we? Right? We want to see people saved. We want to see people redeemed. So are they really rejoicing? Are they really thinking about the ruler on the throne and thinking about these folks that are going to have to stand before the white throne judgment? All I can say is this, is that when we arrive in heaven, we will possess a mind like the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, where is that at? 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, one of my most favorite verses in all the Bible. The Word of God reads in 1 John 3, 2, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him. Right? Because we will see Him just as He is. People talk to me, and this is why they don't want to think they'll know one another in heaven. Oh, we won't want to know each other in heaven, because when we get to heaven, guess what, preacher? We're going to know some people that didn't make it. And the Bible says there won't be any weeping in heaven. So how can we know each other in heaven and know that some people didn't make it to heaven? And then how, the Bible says there won't be any tears in heaven, so how can we not weep over that? You'll have the mind of Christ. You'll have a perfect mind. You will be able to balance sovereignty with emotion. You'll be able to balance how it all came together, right? Difficult to think about it now. But one day, 1 John 3:2, you'll be living it. You'll be living 1 John 3:2. We will think like He thinks, and we'll agree with His plan to judge all those who reject Him. When He pronounces their sentence, we will say, Amen. Amen. The sinners will be rewarded. It's not a reward that I would want, but as we think about, as we transition on down into this verse and dig out some more, who else will be rewarded? Well, the saints will be rewarded. Amen? While the lost sinners will face the Lord in judgment, faithful believers will be honored for their devotion to Him. He will reward, first of all, His bondservants, the prophets. Who is that talking about? Those who have faithfully preached His word will be rewarded by the Lord one day. Faithfully preached His word. He will also reward the saints, those who fear Your name. Are you somebody who fears His name? Are you? That's what a saint is. Someone who reverences His name. I mean, you reverence His name, don't you? I want you to think about it like this. The saints will be rewarded one day. Every act of devotion to Jesus, every act of devotion to Jesus will be rewarded by Him. Every act of devotion to Jesus, as we have expressed it to somebody else, will be rewarded by Him. The smallest act, nothing was so small that it was missed. Every single act, He saw every sacrifice. Jesus saw every labor of love. Jesus saw every gift. He saw every dollar. He saw every deed which was done in His name. And He will reward all those who faithfully served Him. Who the saints, those who fear Your name. Even something so small as a cup of cold water given in His name will be rewarded one day. The Word of God reads in Mark chapter 9, verse 41, "For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward." Amen. What we see there is rejoicing over a reward. The sinners will be rewarded. The saints will be rewarded. But finally, when we think about this passage, there is rejoicing over a reality. Over a reality. Look at verse 19. "And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened, and the ark of His covenant appeared in His temple. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm." This verse, when you look at verses 15 through 18, it's all kind of clicking and going together. And then when you get to verse 19, this verse almost seems a little out of place here, doesn't it? Verse 19 in this chapter, at the end of chapter 11, what's going on? It doesn't seem to fit in with the scene of rejoicing in heaven. We transition to verse 19, but this is an important verse. Verse 19 is important. The mention of the temple places us back on what? Back on Jewish ground. Back on Jewish ground. Here we are. You see, the church doesn't have a temple. We don't have a temple, do we? We are the temple. Amen? We are the temple. Therefore, this verse contains two great realities that I want to touch on with you. for just a moment. The first one is a reality of access. The open temple. Now, if you think back to the temple in Old Testament times, there was a court for the women and a court for the Gentiles. And man, if you weren't a Jewish man, you didn't even get halfway close. If you were a Jewish man, you got kind of halfway close. And then if you were a priest, you got even closer. And then if you were the high priest, you got even closer, right? There was that veil, and there was the holy place, and the holy of holies, and all of that stuff, right? But not here. Not in this temple. The open temple and the vision of the ark serve to remind us that in heaven, we will have access to the Lord. Now, you have access now through prayer, but you're going to have access one day with your sight. You're going to have access one day with being able to see it and touch it with your glorified hands on your glorified body. You're going to have access to smell what's going on with your glorified nose, right? And walk around it with your glorified feet, on your glorified ankles, attached to your glorified legs, on your glorified hips, running up your glorified spine, on your glorified body, amen? You are going to, you have access. You will see Him and be able to worship Him. There will be no veil to separate us from Him. There will be nothing in our way. There will be nothing to keep us away from Him in that day. We will have free, unrestrained access to the God of glory. Now let's fast forward a little bit, because this verses 15 through 19 is Christ's reign foreseen. So let's jump on to Revelation chapter 22. Just get a sneak peek. Revelation 22, very end chapter of that thing. Beginning in verse 3. A couple of verses there for you. Verses 3 and 4. Revelation chapter 22, verse 3. You got it? There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His bondservants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. Hallelujah, amen. That's the reality of access. And finally tonight, we see the reality of affirmation. The mention of the ark. The mention of the ark places us squarely on Jewish ground. You see, for the Jew, the ark of the covenant represented the presence of God, the communion of God, and the redemption of God. The presence of God, the communion of God, and the redemption of God. Here the Jews are reminded that God is not finished with them. Amen? He's really not. He will complete His plan for Israel, and He will keep His covenants with the seed of Abraham. He always keeps His word. He always keeps His promises. God is for real. Amen? In the Bible, there are five different names for the Ark of the Covenant mentioned. These five names reveal what God is doing in these verses. So we'll go through these five names and think about these passages. We don't really have time. We really don't have time to turn to them, but we'll think about them. The first name is the Ark of the, everyone knows this one, the Ark of the Covenant, right? Now, that name is given to us in Numbers chapter 10, verse 33. The ancient ark contained the what? It contained the law, right? There were two copies, right? There were the people's copy and God's copy, right? Now, Charlton Heston coming off the mount, right? There was one through and, right, that ain't the two copies, 1 through 10, right? And so the law. The law is in there. In these verses, ancient art contained the law. In these verses, we see a world that has transgressed God's law. The world has angered the Lord, and He has come down to judge them. That's what's going on in the tribulation. We see the Ark of the Covenant. The second name for the Ark is the Ark of the Testimony. The Ark of the Testimony. Exodus chapter 25, verse 22. And I guess we can look that one up. That one up right quick. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Something like that. First five books of the Bible. Exodus 25. There I will meet with you. Verse 22, 25, 22, book of Exodus. There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which or upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandment for the sons of Israel. The ark of the testimony, the ark of the covenant, the ark of the testimony. The ark testified to God's holiness and man's sinfulness. God is still holy and man is still a sinner. As a sinner, man will be judged by a holy God. Amen. The third name for the ark is the ark of God. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 3. Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Are you still with me? All right, you hadn't gone to sleep yet, have you? I hope you got a nap. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 3. All right, and the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. You see it, the ark of God, 1 Samuel 3, 3. The ark was the only visible throne of God on the earth. That mercy seat, the ark of God, was the only visible throne of God on the earth. This vision of the ark reminds everyone that God is still where? God is still on his throne. Amen? And then we see the ark of your strength. Fourth name for the ark, Psalm 132. Have we been in Psalm already? Psalms, you ought to be able to get back there then. Amen? Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Psalm 132. Psalm 132, verse 8. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Psalm 132, verse 8. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Psalm 132, verse 8. It was called this, why? It was called this because of the miracles and great works associated with it. We are reminded here that God is still almighty. He's still Almighty God, and he still reigns in power. And then finally, 2 Chronicles chapter 35. 2 Chronicles, that's after Kings, 1 Kings. 2 Chronicles 35. Thank y'all for turning to these. Mark your Bible up. You're so inclined. 35, verse 3. 35, 3, 2 Chronicles. He also said to the Levites who taught all Israel and who were holy to the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, built. It will be a burden on your shoulders no longer. Now serve the Lord your God and his people, Israel. The Holy Ark. It was called the Holy Ark because it is where God dwelt. Where God dwelt. So this vision of the Ark reminds us that God is still alive and well. So you see the symbolism when we think about the five different names of the Ark, the symbolism that goes on, if you'll flip with me now all the way back to Revelation chapter 11, verse 19. Do you see this? And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened, and the Ark of his covenant appeared in his temple, and there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm. Verse 19 does what? How does it close? It closes with premonitions of impending disasters. What's on the way? More horrors? Worse horrors than those we have seen thus far on the horizon? And again, we are halfway what? We are halfway into the book of the Great Tribulation. What have we seen? We have seen things from God's perspective. What are we now going to see? We're now going to see, when we get into verses 12, 13, and 14, we're going to see the tribulation from a different perspective, from Satan's perspective. So these verses have literally, as we talked about at the beginning, taken us to the very edge of what? The very edge of eternity, right? For those that are part of the doomed and the damned to hell, they need to lovingly be told. They need to lovingly be informed that you don't say, and Pastor Steve don't say, but the Bible says. The Bible says that the wrath of God is already abiding on their life. Can't you smell it? Can't you smell it? John chapter 3, verse 36. Write these verses down as I read them to you. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. He's really not making that up. John 3, 36, he's really not making that up. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Children of wrath, even as the rest. This is serious stuff we're talking about. Amen? Do you see that? Do you get the point? Somebody who's rejecting Christ, the very wrath of God abides on them. They are a child of wrath. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Romans 1, 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Wow. Wow. So, let's follow it out. Let's follow it on through. What did we say? We said that those that were doomed and damned to hell, they need to be lovingly told, lovingly informed, that you don't say so, Pastor Lee don't say so, but the Bible says that the wrath of God already abides on their life. Well, Pastor, is that really a way to strike up a conversation? Days are short, friend. He's coming back. There's a second coming. Once you have the doomed and the damned to hell's attention, once you have their attention, then you need to also lovingly communicate to them that they do not have to stay in that condition. That is not a place that they have to finish their lives in. They don't have to be there. They don't have to do that for another minute. If they will think about the fact that they're a sinner, if they will think about the fact that God loves them so much that He's taken care of their sin, if they will come to Jesus, He will save them by His grace. So invite. Invite them to believe. And then express their trust as they pray and make Jesus, not their fire insurance, but make Jesus their Lord and their Savior. Their Lord and their Savior as they come to Jesus and as Jesus comes into their heart. Serious stuff we're talking about. So you can rest assured that Jesus wants to save those that are lost. And you can rest assured that He saved you for that purpose. Oh God, what would you have me do? God, I love you. I want to follow you. I'm a part of your church. What would you have me do? I just need you to show me what you want me to do. He's put you in the middle of lost people is what He's done. That's what He wants you to do. He wants you to share the gospel message with these lost people lovingly. Oh, with great concern, because you do. You are concerned because you know what the Bible says, what's coming. And I cannot imagine you knowing that and not being concerned. You got to be concerned. Amen? So you speak to them in love. You speak to them in grace. You prayerfully speak to them. Oh, you lovingly speak to them. Know that by your relationship with them, you as a saved believer, know that by your relationship with them, you were a part of God's sovereign call. You're a part of God's call on their life. Your very salvation in their vicinity, whether it be at work, whether it be in the family unit, whether it be on the team, whether it be in the social group, you are a part of the gospel call for them. Does that make sense? The fact that you're saved and He's planted you in their vicinity. So, praise the Lord. Amen. You ought to bow before Him and tell Him how thankful you are that He saved you. How often should we do that? Every day. You ought to thank Jesus every day for your salvation. You ought to thank God every day for for your salvation. You ought to thank the Holy Spirit every day for convicting you of your sin and sending somebody or sending you to somebody or connecting the dots for you to hear the gospel and for you to have an opportunity to respond to the gospel. Make sense? Amen? So back to the lost. They may be here for the tribulation. Some of them are probably thinking. Some lost religious people are probably thinking, you know, I'm going to do this thing my way until the very, very end. And when that rapture of the church has happened, well, then I'll turn it around then and I'll fall on the grace of Christ. Well, they might get to do that and they may not. They might get snuffed out instantly by one of these plagues, one of these bowls of judgment, one of these trumpets of judgment that are blown. That they may or may not make it in the tribulation. But think about this. They and you and all of us here tonight are one heartbeat away from where? From eternity. We are one heartbeat away from eternity. In this life that we're living, we are so busy that we fail to think about that. We are one heartbeat away. One heartbeat away. The lost. You need to pray for those around you that are lost that they can slow down enough to think about their eternal destiny, that they are one heartbeat away. All that has to happen, all that has to happen for their trip to eternity is their heart to stop. And the moment it stops, and the brain loses its oxygen, and the lights go out, the spirit leaves their body, and they and all of us will be in eternity. Up in Washington, D.C., at the Baltimore and Potomac Railroad Station, there's a mark on the floor. It's a gold star. It's put in the floor. That mark is there because many years ago, President James Garfield was in that depot. An assassin who had been waiting for the president because his travel schedule, the president's travel schedule way back when, way back here then, their very travel schedules and itineraries would be printed in the newspaper. So, this guy had a beef with President Garfield. He read his newspaper. He knew where it was going to be. He knew when it was going to happen. And so he had been waiting at this Baltimore and Potomac Railroad Station. The president walks by him, and he walks behind him with a revolver. And he fires one shot, and it grazes the president's shoulder. Well, the president shouts, "What in the world was that?" And the assassin fires another round. And the second shot struck Garfield square in the back, missing his vertebrae by an inch and lodging behind his pancreas. President Garfield was told that he would not make the night. The next day, he wasn't doing too bad. He lingered for 79 days. This was before latex gloves. This was before we knew about bacteria. This was before doctors knew about washing their hands between patients. He had probably a half a dozen to a dozen fingers go in the wound in his back over the course of 3 or 4 weeks, trying to figure out where the bullet was and trying to come up with a game plan to get the bullet out. Alexander Graham Bell had even come up with a crude, rudimentary metal detector. They brought it to his room. He was on a metal bed, and of course it didn't work. There was too much metal in the room. They came up, the Navy came up with its first kind of basic air conditioning where they would get blocks of ice. You know those swamp coolers? Remember those swamp coolers? This was the first rudimentary attempt at air conditioning. They would drop the air temperature in his room by 20 degrees with these things. He lingered for 79 days. He finally succumbed to poor medical practices, which caused major sepsis and pneumonia in both of his lungs. When they performed his autopsy, They couldn't believe it. His body was literally full of pus. Yeah. And dear friend, for every one of us, I tell you that, not to gross you out, but I tell you that, that somewhere on this earth, there is a mark. And if the Lord don't rapture us, somewhere on this earth is our mark. Our mark. It may be on a deathbed in a hospital somewhere. It may be at the bed in our home as we're on hospice. It may be in a bed at a nursing home somewhere. It may be on an interstate highway where an accident will occur. It may be in this church when somebody storms those doors and opens fire before we can get the gunman. You understand what I'm saying? For each of us, there will be a mark. There's some point in time where your time and my time will begin to draw to a close and eventually cease, and your eternity will begin. My next door neighbor, name is Randy Chambers. His wife's name is Tina, and I see that I'm out of time, but I'll just say this and we'll move on. Randy came down with colon cancer about two and a half years ago. They did major surgery on him. He already had stage 4 cancer. It already spread to his liver. One lesion. One lesion on his liver. But that's all it took. They got all the cancer out of his colon. They put him back together. He rehabbed. He's been on every kind of chemo, every kind of this, every kind of that you can imagine. He has had 2 good years with his little daughter and wife. He's got a little 16-year-old daughter. They've been the best of neighbors. I believe Randy to be saved. I believe him to be heaven-bound. But his mark is that one lesion on his liver. They just couldn't get. Randy's next door to us. He's on our left side. If you're coming out the front door of our house, he's our left neighbor. If you're looking at our house, he's our right neighbor. But his time's coming to a close. I went over there, hadn't seen him in weeks. He'd been in the hospital. We didn't know he was in the hospital. He just kind of disappeared off the scene. Wife's real private. He's kind of real private about his condition and everything. But she finally broke and gave us the spiel and told us the truth. And we had seen a medical equipment company over at the house, and they were putting in a bed and all of those things. He can't get up the stairs to the bedroom. Our houses, the bedrooms are upstairs, so got to have a bed downstairs. Can't climb stairs anymore. Can't make it to the restroom. Got a porta potty by the bed. And so he's 46 years old. 46 years old. Big old strapping guy. So I came in. I said, "Bub, what's going on?" He says, "Preacher, I'm trying. I'm trying the best I know how." Tears just streaming down his face. And I'm starting to cry with him, and I'm rubbing his back and rubbing his chest and rubbing his head and telling him, "It's going to be okay, man." I go, "Are you and God good, Randy? You know Jesus?" Yeah, me and God are good. I know Jesus. His mom's sitting there. I said, "Has Randy ever attended church in a regular fashion?" "Yes, I used to go to a Baptist church, and he's heard the truth." And then his wife began to tell me about his salvation experience. Wasn't an active guy in church, but he was a person of the Word, lo and behold. He loved Christian radio. He listened to some good Christian preachers. And you got to have some love for Jesus to listen to Christian preachers. Amen? You really do. You really do. And so, I tell you that to tell you this. You don't have to be 80 to die. You don't have to be 85. 46. And that brother's getting, if God don't heal him, we're praying God touch him. But 46. Mark. There's a mark. So every lost person you know, think about that. There's a mark. and their time will come to a close. There's a mark for me. There's a mark for you. You say, well, Pastor, I plan on making the rapture. Well, I do too, but I don't have a crystal ball, don't know what's coming. Amen? So we either make the rapture or there's a mark for us, right? Think about this with me, friend. Think about what would you communicate? What would you communicate to the lost if they came to the place where their mark is located today? If they came to the place where their mark is located today, if they could see their death, how would it be with their soul? I think I can look death in the face tonight and say, if you want me, come on. Heaven bound. You want me, death? You can have me. But those around us that are lost, can they say that? Or do they look death in the face when they get to their mark and experience the greatest fear and anxiety of their life? We want people to experience the hope of Jesus, the salvation of Jesus, and the eternity that Jesus brings them. Amen? So the question is, are they saved? Do they know that they know that they're saved? If they don't know, you are the gospel-carrying individual that can explain to them that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, and God's loved them so much, He's provided a Savior for them. And they need to do what? They need to make a decision right now. Right now. They don't need to go off and think about it. They need to make a decision right now. If the Holy Spirit be convicting them, they need to make a decision right now to receive Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. And then they need to what? They need to get on active with it and get in a church somewhere. Amen? Get in somewhere. Amen? Well, that's my story. I'm sticking to it. Amen? Let's bow for a word of prayer. We'll see some of you on Tuesday night, and some of you we'll see next year. Amen? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for your love and your mercy, your grace, your tender kindness. And Lord, thank you that you've entrusted us with such a great gospel, with such a great plan of salvation. And Lord, we seek to be tellers, and we seek to be communicators, and we seek to think, Lord, sometimes we just get so busy, but we need to stop and slow down and think in terms of eternity. And Lord, we need to see people. We need to see people and love people and know that some of the people that we're around don't know you. And Lord, we just need to make a simple commitment to try to work towards getting the gospel message out to them. Help us pray to that end. Help us study our Bibles to that end. And Lord, help us seek to tell the good news to that end. Because we've seen the end, we know that the saints are rewarded and the sinners are rewarded, and we don't want anybody to get the sinner's reward. We want everybody to get the saints' reward. Thank you, Lord, for your truth. Give us safety as we depart this place. And Lord, we pray a special prayer of protection around the youth, the young adults, Lord, the teenagers in and around this community. We just pray that you give them great wisdom and discernment. Lord, I pray that you protect them on the roads and along the byways and the highways during this New Year's weekend, all coming up, holiday, all this stuff coming up. Keep them safe on the road, Lord. And when they find themselves in a difficult situation, I pray you give them the strength to call a parent, a grandparent, or to just say no. Just give them the strength to do the right thing. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Amen. Y'all have a blessed evening. Ho!